There was no time to make a bulletin for today other than the one you see up on the screen, and I know what you're thinking. I can't see it. Well, I couldn't make it bigger, and so I just kind of took each part and blew it up. So this is what the first box said. There will be no Bible class on Tuesday, October the 1st, and no young people's class this Wednesday, October the 2nd. There will be Bible class this Thursday, October the 3rd. So we won't have Bible class until Thursday. The regular Monday interview of Pastor Mike on Dr. Jim's talk show concerning his upcoming book, Tolerating Tyranny, will not be canceled tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. So we will be on the air again tomorrow morning. And if you don't remember how to get there, you can just go to our website. And you should know that by now, countrybiblechurch.us, and it will have the link. And if you hit that link about 9 o'clock, then you should be able to get that. The next box said this: when you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. And then the next one: you don't need a parachute to skydive. You only need a parachute to skydive twice. I don't know. I just like to put little tidbits in there. I hope y'all enjoy them. They're kind of corny, some of them, but we need all the bit of levity we can in this life, don't we? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. And we'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. We can always depend upon you. And we need this rain, and we thank you for providing it for us. But there are so many other things that we need, and so many things that you provide for us that we take for granted. We don't even notice. But we know that you are behind the scenes, always working on our behalf. And we pray that you will help us to grow in grace and knowledge, that we will get every bit of information we can about who and what you are, about your great creation, so that we will be able to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for truth, that we will be able to handle any exigency when someone comes and wants to tout evolution, they want to tout works for salvation, whatever it may be. We pray that you will prepare us to be on the ready so that we can stand for truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we were recognizing the difference in the stars and the size of the planets, the size of the sun. And I don't know about you, but when I was putting these PowerPoints together and getting this information, I was blown away. It is incredible, the universe that our God has created. And I don't think there's many people that really have a true appreciation, because they don't know very much about the planets or the stars or the universe. Several years ago, I was working on a job. I was building log homes at the time, and I had a crew of hombres. They spoke enough English where I could understand them, and I spoke enough Spanish. We call it job site Spanish, so they could understand me. And we were living on the job site during the weekdays, and one night we went outside, and it was out in the country, so there was no light pollution. We looked up at the stars, and I started to try to educate them a bit on God's universe. And I asked them, I said, how far away, no, first of all, I asked them, how big do you think those stars are? And they got together like in a huddle. And then the spokesman would come out, and they decided they were about the size of that house. And then I tried to say, no, With the language barrier, it was hard, but I was trying to tell him, have an idea of how humongous these stars are. And I asked him, well, how far away do you think these stars are? You know, they got over in the huddle and they were going over all the information. The spokesman came out. They said, from here to Marlin. Well, we were in Lot, Texas, and Marlin was probably 30 miles away. And so they thought maybe 30 miles. And how do you reach someone, especially with this language barrier, to explain light years? It was a challenge. And I think it got just a little bit comical by the time it was over trying to explain that. But how many people have any idea about the wonders of our universe and what God has created? He named the stars. He put them in their particular places for a reason. You know, when we look up at the stars, we see what looks like a flat surface. But, of course, we know that they're not flat. And it's not a flat surface. So when you're looking at the stars, they're not all the same distance from the sun. From the earth. It looks like it to us. It looks like they're just like on a flat surface. And there they are, the constellations. But they are sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of light years distant from us. And another thing, before we press on, I want you to recognize that the constellations have to be in their specific places, and the stars have to be in their specific places from our vantage point on Earth. But if you went to another planet, it would all be a jumble. So when God put the stars in their location to form these images, these constellations, those images are only valid for planet Earth. Go somewhere else and it would be a spaghetti bowl or something. It wouldn't make any sense at all. And while I was talking about just a moment ago, the light years, I hate to do this, but I have to. I made a mistake last time in telling you something, and I have to correct it now. And I don't like to do it, but I have to do it. I told you that a light year was 1 trillion miles. And I missed it by 3. A light year is 4 trillion miles. Okay? And since I'm correcting it, I'm going to explain a little more about if you applied light years, which is about 4 trillion miles is 1 light year. If you applied it to our deficit, our national debt. I figured this up, and I think it's right. At a rate, applying that rate, by the way, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now, if you change the miles into dollars, applying that rate of paying off our national debt, it would take 5.5 seconds to go through $1 million at $186,000 per second. 5.5 seconds. It would take about 1.5 hours to go through $1 billion at that rate. So, it would take about 4.5 years to pay off our $17 trillion debt. With $1 million paid every 5.5 seconds and $1 billion paid every 1.5 hours, it would take 4.5 years to pay it off. But if you added Social Security and Medicare to that, it would take 22.5 years. Spending $186,000 per second, 1 million every 5.5 seconds and 1 billion every 1.5 hours for 22.5 years for us to pay that off. That just kind of gives you an idea of what kind of trouble we're in financially. But that didn't have anything to do with the stars, but I thought it was fun. I like to do it. And I hope all those figures are right. I think they are. But a light year is 4 trillion miles and not one. We saw the pictures of the galaxies, the global clusters, the nebulas. Do you remember that? I think I have one here. There you go. This is just a shot out in, I don't remember what area of the sky this is. But, George, will you kill these lights overhead? Fill all the lights. There you go. Now, you can see that better now, can't you? Would it help to kill those over there? Are y'all seeing the TV? Okay. Isn't that a beautiful sight? You notice the different colors. You see all the dots are stars, but these little fellows here that are kind of different shapes. This is a galaxy that's flat. In other words, we're looking at it, it's like putting two plates together. And if you look at them on edge, they look like this. But if you look at them flat, on the edge, they look like this. This is just one little shot of the sky. And we're going to take this little shot here, just this little space. Look at what that looks like. You see how many stars and galaxy. This is another galaxy over here. And we're going to blow that up some. And look at all the ones you see now that you didn't see before. And I'm wondering, the bigger the telescope, the further we can see. And I'm wondering, what is beyond that? It's just incredible. And that is the spiral galaxy that we saw in the picture before. And these are sometimes hundreds, if not thousands, of light years across and have billions and billions of stars in them. That's true for every one of these galaxies. You see all the galaxies in here? See this one? See them? That just takes your breath away when you understand it. Okay. Moses wrote the Torah around 1500 B.C. George, turn the lights back on except for the one overhead on me because I think they might want to take a few notes here. So Moses wrote the Torah around 1500 B.C. Well, what about all the people who lived before then? How did they find out about the gospel and Jesus Christ? Was it only through word of mouth passed on by person to person? We recognize that that's not the case, that we are finding out that God's message to mankind was written in the stars from the very beginning. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 7, verse 70 in your Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 70. Luke 1:70, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets," and I want you to underline that, "holy prophets, who have been since the world began." Now, what I'm going to submit to you is that these holy prophets are not referring to men, physical beings. I'm going to show you that that is talking about the stars. The stars are God's holy prophets in this verse. You notice it says, "who have been since the world began." Well, since the world's beginning, there wasn't man wasn't even on the earth when God first created. So I looked into the Greek just to make sure. And where you have the word since, that is the Greek word apo, A-P-O. And it means since or from. So it means who have been from or since. And the world began, those three words, is one word in the Greek. And it's aion, A-I-O-N. And the BDAG Greek lexicon describes that as a long period of time without referring to beginning or end, time immemorial. So that would be referring to eternity past. Isn't that amazing? Here in Luke, verse 70, we have the holy prophets not referring to men, but to the stars themselves. It's a metaphor. Our God's phenomenal plan of redemption for mankind existed before He created anything. When He created the stars, named them, and placed them in the specific places, they became the holy prophets who would communicate the good news of Christ's victory over sin and our salvation to all mankind. I just thought that was neat. Sometimes in the Bible you're reading along and you find something that you just didn't expect to see. Okay, now back to y'all. Do y'all remember what the zodiac is? It's the 12 constellations that are in the arc around the earth. It's an invisible arc that's called the ecliptic. Each one takes up 30 degrees. And there's 12 of them, so it makes a 360-degree circle. So this is what we see here. You've seen this once before, but I'm going to elaborate a little more on it. Here are the 12 signs of the zodiac. 12 constellations, each one having 30 degrees. If we were into astrology, which we are not, they call these houses. But these are just sections of the sky that we look at. Now, as we go around the sun in a counterclock motion, let's start where the arrow is. If you were here, you'd be looking over here at Capricorn. And as you go here, Aquarius, as you go along, you would be in each one of these sections. By the time you got over here and when you were looking at Gemini, you could see Gemini. But why couldn't you just look over here and see these stars as well? Did you think of that? Well, you notice that the darkness is where you see the stars. This one, it's night. The daytime, you can't see these stars because of the sun blocks them out because of all the light of the sun. Did you know that the stars are out there all the time? Today, well, we can't see past the clouds today, but if it was a clear day, all the stars of the opposite side, in other words, when you're in Gemini, if it wasn't for the sun, maybe in, I don't know if this has ever happened, if there was a complete eclipse, you would be able to view across here and see Scorpio. You got that? Seen it? Okay. I don't know. I see a lot of washboards out there. You know, one. I don't know how to say it clear, but you can't see past the sun. The sun's light washes out all the stars. So it goes around here in 360 degrees. Here, this little band of dotted lines here is the ecliptic. That's where it looks like the sun, the planets, and the moon and so forth go into. But we have a problem. I said that there's a story in the sky, in the stars. There's a message there. But the problem is, it's a circle. So where do you begin? Listen to this. The zodiac of Dendera, Denderah, is over 2,000, was built in 2000 BC. That means it was 4,000 years from now. It was that old. It's found in the temple of Esne, E-S-N-E-H, in Egypt, on the ceiling of the portico. And guess what it has pictured in it? It has a picture of the Sphinx between the constellation of Virgo, the Virgin, and Leo, the Lion. Now, the Virgin represents Christ's virgin birth, and the Lion represents Christ returning to earth as the Lion of Judah at the Second Coming. So what that tells us is even 4,000 years ago, it appears that the Sphinx is telling us where to begin. If you don't know what the Sphinx looks like, there's the Sphinx. It has the body of a lion. So here's the lion's tail coming up. Here's the big paws coming over here. And it has the head of a woman. And that would be... Now, you can't say this for all... You know, this is... You can't say it's in concrete. But there are a lot of people that think that that's what the Sphinx is representing. And when you have a zodiac, the circle with the constellations in it, and in between Virgo and Leo the lion, you have the Sphinx. That's pretty hard evidence. So, by the way, you say, how do you know it's a woman? Well, I think she's got woman features, but usually when they made images of men, they had the beard. There's no beard there. If you want to know the size of it, can you see this right here? Can y'all see it? That's a guy. In other words, if you took this guy and put him here, it would take about five or six of them and stand on top of each other, just as how high these paws are. So this would indicate that it would settle the riddle of the Sphinx, because nobody that I know of can say for certain what it represents. But I'm saying it's possible that it could be representing the beginning of God's message in the stars that starts with the virgin birth, and the ending of the story when Christ returns at the second advent as the Lion of Judah. So you have the Virgin and you have the Lion, these two constellations and the Sphinx in between. Of course, also, you would start where the Bible starts. And when you go to the Bible in the New Testament, what do you find first? The virgin birth. The birth of Jesus Christ. So this harmonizes as well with what the Bible says. Psalm 148, verse 3 says, "Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light." They praise Him. All right. The curtain is going up on the biggest play in the universe. Are y'all ready? Are y'all ready? Okay. I mean, after all, this is the biggest play in the universe. It deserves more than... yeah. Okay. Act 1. It's a three-act play. Now, you could take notes on this if you want to, but we can send these to you via email, or they'll be on the Internet. So, Act 1 takes four constellations, because there's 12 all together, and you have three acts and four constellations in each one. Now, you'll remember that the main constellations, the signs of the zodiac, are in red here. These are the ones that fall directly on that ecliptic, that invisible circle. But there's also three associate constellations that tell the story in a minimized way. In other words, each one of these constellations tells a story, and these give you more details and elaborate on it. And they're called, you remember what they're called? Deacons, D-E-C-A-N-S. So you have Virgo, the woman with the seed. And the deacons there are Coma, the desire of the nations, Centaurus, the dual nature, centaur. Do y'all know what a centaur is? A centaur is half horse, half man. And then you have Butes, which is the exalted shepherd and harvester. That's what these constellation names mean. Isn't that amazing how it follows the narrative in the Bible? Then you have Libra, which is the scales and the required price paid. By the way, I forgot to tell you this. All four of these come under the heading, the Redeemer Promise. Act 1. Then you have Libra, and then you have the scales, required price. Then you have Crux, which is the cross to be endured. Lupus, the slain victim. And Corona, the crown purchased. Then you have the third one, Scorpio, the conflict. Remember what Scorpio looked like? The looked like a scorpion. And his deacons are serpents, the serpent struggles with the seed of the woman. Ophiuchus, the mighty one, handles the serpent. And Hercules, the mighty man, humbled yet victorious. And then the fourth one, the last one here, is Sagittarius, the archer with a drawn bow. I think I might have told you this. Sagittarius, when you look in the sky. And you can see it, by the way, it's very apparent to, now, because it's right on above the horizon when night falls. And it looks like a teapot. You know what a teapot looks like? It goes like this, and it's got a handle, a little spout. It looks like a teapot. And that's what got me started, being really interested in the sky, in the stars. Carrie told me, look at that, that's the teapot. I said, teapot? What are you talking about? I don't see any teapot in the sky. What are you talking about? And then she took a little light, a little flashlight, and went like this and just connected the dots on the stars. And I said, oh, it does look like a teapot. Anyway, that's Sagittarius. It has three adjacent ones. Lyra, the harp or lyre of gladness. Ara, the fire of judgment. And Draco, the dragon cast down. Act 2 has to do with the Redeemer's people. First one is Capricornus, is the sea goat, life out of death. Aquila, the falling eagle. Aquila is a small, looks like an eagle. This one looks like it's a, I can't make it with my hand, but it looks like an eagle. And Delphinus, springing up in resurrection from death. Delphinus is a neat little constellation. And it even looks like it's like a dolphin leaping. Then you have Aquarius, the water of life poured out on the redeemed, with the three that goes with it. Pisces, drink in heavenly food. And Pegasus, oh, I like Pegasus. What is it? Is it the Orion? No, it's not Orion. What movie is it that starts out with the white horse? Is it Orion? Orion Pictures? I'm not sure, but anyway, do y'all ever go to movies? You ever get out of here? Not anymore. Well, if you watch reruns on TV, sometimes they'll have it. Anyway, Pegasus is an absolutely beautiful white winged horse. And it starts out in the prelude to the movies. He's way back here and he comes running up to the screen and he puts his big white wings out. And every time that happens, I nudge Carrie and I said, that's the Lord's horse. The winged horse and the return of the Redeemer. Then you have Cygnus the swan, the return of the Redeemer. Then you have Pisces, deliverance out of bondage. Then the three have that go with it is the band. This isn't the band like the Beatles or something. This is a band like a ribbon, a cord. The band upheld and governed by the Lamb. Andromeda, the intended bride, bound and afflicted. And Cephas, the crowned king. Are you making connections with the names of these constellations with Jesus Christ? And then you have fourth, Aries, the Lamb. And with it, Cassiopeia is the bride released and making ready. Cetus is the great sea monster bound. And Perseus, the mighty deliverer. Act 3, the last one. We have Taurus the bull. Boy, Taurus, he's got an eye. We talk about the bull's eye. And Taurus, his head looks like a V. And then way out further are points where his horns go up. And there's a big red star called Aldebaran that is the bull's eye. And he is charging. Y'all don't look too excited about these yet, but just wait when we get to them. You have Orion, the Prince of Glory, triumphs. Remember, we've already gone over Orion a little bit. Then we have Eridanus, the river of fire and judgment. And then Auriga, the all-ruling shepherd. Then Gemini, the twins, and coming of the Prince and Savior. Lepus. Now, a while ago, we had Lupus, L-U-P-U-S. This is Lepus, L-E-P-U-S. The enemy trodden underfoot, Canis Major. The Prince coming in glory. Remember what Canis Major is? And Canis Minor. These are the stars down below Orion. In Canis Major is the brightest star in the whole sky to us, which is Sirius. Canis Minor, the coming Redeemer. Then Cancer. I've never would. I'm glad that my birthday doesn't fall in that month, because There used to be, it used to be trendy. What sign are you? And you say Cancer. And I'm like, well, but it really refers to the crab. Possession secured. Then you have Ursa Minor, the sheepfold. Ursa Major, the assembled flock. Argo, the ship in harbor, travels safely home. And then the last one, which ends the story, is Leo, the lion and the king triumphant. All of these, by the way, have to do with the redemption completed. I should have told you that from the beginning and it would come together better. So you have Leo, the lion, the king triumphant. Then you have Hydra, the serpent destroyed crater, the wrath of God poured out, and Corvus, the raven, the carcass devoured. Now, these are the names of the 48 constellations that give God's message in the stars in a three-act play. I don't think I'm going to go through this for the sake of time because I've given you these already. But what I did want you to see that in Act 1, Christ delivers man from the penalty of sin. That's what that's about. Act 2, I couldn't get them all in here. There's still another one coming up. Act 2, Christ delivers man from the power of sin. And guess what the third one is? Christ delivers man from the presence of sin. Okay? So that is just an outline form of the three-act play that God has in His message in the stars. Okay. You have your glasses on. Y'all seeing well? Turn this off for me. All the lights here in the middle here for a moment, George. There you have it. Do you see it? Huh? It's there. Here, I'll give you the name. Virgo. That's right in the middle of Virgo. The first constellation. You still don't see it? Here is Spica. Right here. And Spica goes up to here. And then there's a looks like a Y going up this way. And one going up this way. And this goes over here. And comes up to here, and comes to here, and comes down to here. It's better when you don't see all the rest of the stars. It makes it a little confusing. How about that? You see it now? Here's Spica. They were there. You see? See them going up like this and going over here? Here they are. That's Virgo. You don't see a woman in that? You don't see a virgin in that? No, we can't see the virgin in there. But if you could, it would look something like this. See, here's the stars connected. These are the stars that make up the virgin. And so you could superimpose a woman laying down, and that is Virgo. So how do we know it's a virgin? And how do we know what it's trying to tell us? Well, remember, do y'all remember how? The star names, remember? God named the stars. The stars haven't changed in their names. They still have the same meaning. Here's another way to look at it. This is the sign of, here's the Virgin, Virgo. See how the ecliptic goes right through the middle here? And the three deacons is Coma. Actually, the Bernicis is came later, and that's a distortion, but anyway, it's Coma, Centaurus, and Boethes, here, the shepherd. And we will not get to Coma, or Centaurus, or to Boethes yet to tell the whole story of this 30 degrees in the sky of talking about the Virgo, the Virgin, the beginning of the story. And you think, what? Why not? Well, you'll see, because there is so much that just this constellation alone is telling us. George, give me the lights again, if you don't mind. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. That's what, remember when we started in Romans chapter 10? And Paul said, they were saying that how could they know without a preacher if he wasn't sent? And faith cometh by hearing, hearing comes from the word of God. And they said, well, we haven't heard. But he says, indeed you have. And then he went to Psalm 19, and he talks about those first four verses, talking about the stars declaring God's message in the stars. And that's way before Paul was there, before Paul was writing that. So I'm saying around 1500 B.C. is when Moses wrote the Torah. And I'm saying before then, all of these stars were named because they were named by God. I think, now, this is just my opinion, I can't prove it, but I think that God named the stars when He created them and put them in their places where from earth they tell this story. I think He communicated it to Adam, and Adam passed it on to his children and their children and on down the line. So they knew about these things. 4,000 years ago, we have that zodiac in Egypt that is telling the story, and it shows the Sphinx in between that I was talking about. Ronald, 4,000 B.C. And Moses wrote the Torah 1,500 B.C. So this goes way back. Did that answer your question? Okay. All right. Now, regarding Virgo, the Old Testament prophecies told of the Savior who would be born of a virgin. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. See, we have to connect the constellation with God's Word. That's how I'm going to substantiate and verify what this constellation means. It's through the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. And you all know what Emmanuel means, which is, very good, God with us. I don't know what the JWs do with that verse, but we know what it means. The New Testament starts with the story of Mary, a virgin, that would give birth to the Messiah, the Savior, and He would be the seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. So what I'm showing you here is in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Emmanuel, God incarnate, Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be born of a virgin. And then in Matthew 1:23, chapter 1, it starts out with what? Talking about the virgin birth again. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. Wow, wait, hold the phone. What does that say again? Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. Of course, we know that that's miraculous. Only God can do that. I'm sure there have been some teenage girls throughout history that may have wanted to claim that, but I don't think their parents bought it. And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then in Matthew 1:25, just in case people doubt, but Joseph is in brackets because he's mentioned before, he's talking about Joseph, but Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called His name, Jesus. So we know that the Messiah had to be born of a virgin to be qualified to take on the sins of the world. Because if He had a human father, would He be qualified? No. Why? Because He would have a old sin nature. The Father would have passed along the old sin nature to Him, which would have disqualified Him to go to the cross, because the sacrifice had to be absolutely perfect. And someone with a fallen nature is not perfect. So that's the reason why it had to be, Christ had to be born of a virgin birth. In terms of the area, Virgo is the second largest constellation in the sky. It's really big. Virgo is Latin for virgin. That's where they get the name. The Egyptians knew Virgo as Isis, I-S-I-S, the wife of Osiris, O-S-I-R-U-S, and was called Aspolia, A-S-P-O-L-I-A, which means the seed, confirming the connection between the virgin and her son. If we look at this, where's my pointer? Here it is. She's holding something in her hand. She's holding what looks like a stalk of wheat, and up here she's holding a branch. And that's very significant as well. The names of the stars in Virgo amplify the story. The biggest star, and the most bright one for sure, is Spica, S-P-I-C-A. And do you know what the name Spica means? The seed. The seed. It's thousands of times more luminous than our sun. Thousands of times brighter than our sun. And is, I think it's about 250 light years away. The seed is none other than, guess who? The seed of the woman. What do I mean, the seed of the woman? Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Or you can look up here as well. But I want everyone, if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 3:15, because we have to make some notations in this for you to understand it correctly. Genesis 3:15 is one of the most famous Scriptures in the Bible. And you'll see why as we go through it. The virgin is holding a sheaf of wheat, and in that is the star Spica, which means the seed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now this is where God is pronouncing judgment on the serpent. And the serpent is none other than Satan himself. And I, now write these in so you will remember them. And I, referring to God, he's passing judgment on the serpent, Satan. And I will put enmity between you, and the you there is referring to Satan. Satan is called the serpent in Revelation and other places as well. And I, God, will put enmity. There's going to be trouble between you, Satan, God is cursing Satan, and the woman. Who is the woman here? Well, he's talking about Eve, but he's also talking about the woman that would bear the Messiah. And I will put, and I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed. That would be Satan's seed, which I have here as unregenerate man, because we are born in the kingdom of darkness, in Satan's kingdom. We have a fallen nature, we have an old sin nature, and we have three strikes against us. We have imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. So I, God, will put enmity, trouble, between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed, which is unregenerate man, that would be mankind, and her seed, there we have it, Jesus Christ. You see, in the Bible, you never, apart from these few verses, hear of the woman's seed, because the woman doesn't carry the seed, the man does. But it's talking about the woman's seed here, because there is no man's seed involved in the virgin birth. And her seed, Jesus Christ, he, referring to Christ, the Messiah, shall bruise, actually the Hebrew word there is a bad translation, it is crush. He shall crush you, Satan, on the head. That's a fatal blow. And that's referring ultimately to the lake of fire, which is where Satan will be forever. And you, Satan, shall bruise him on the heel, which means the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is going to be wounded. And that is referring to the cross. Christ is going to have to die on the cross. So the virgin birth, holding a stalk of wheat in her left hand, is referring to none other than the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that salvation is promised before judgment is pronounced on the man and the woman. See, God judged Satan first. And in judging Satan, this is the first pronouncement of salvation in the Bible. And salvation always precedes judgment in God's economy, in the way that God operates. This principle that is found throughout the Bible, grace always precedes judgment. God never judges the human race without, first of all, offering an opportunity for grace. And remember that judgment is always an alternative of grace. You're either going to take the grace or you're going to get judgment. In effect, judgment is always a rejection of grace. The principle behind this is that man is always given a chance by God. And any man who is judged by God has it coming to him. Why? Because he has ignored, forfeited, rejected God's grace. And that goes for individuals and it goes for nations as well. And it starts in Genesis. Salvation was offered before he goes on and gives judgment to the woman and the man. The seed of the woman is the first title of Jesus Christ given in the Bible here. The first announcement of salvation deals with the virgin birth. Listen to this. She is a virgin, yet produces and holds forth a seed. Listen to this carefully. This constellation is representing a virgin, yet she holds forth a seed contemplating as being far greater than herself. Christ referred to himself as the seed of wheat that needed to fall to the ground and die in order to bring forth life. This is in John 12, verse 23 through 24. There we have, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Y'all understanding that? This is Christ recognizing and calling himself a grain of wheat. You could say the seed of the wheat that must go to the ground and die before it can bring forth life. Y'all ought to understand that. I mean, if you ever planted a garden, the seeds are dead. You can't be eating a piece of ear of corn and take one of the kernels of corn and throw out there and think it's going to bring forth. It has to die first. Then we have, let's go back to this star just a moment. And this one. We were looking at Spica here. The next star up here is, let me say how to say it, Vindermeatrix. That's the name of this star up here. That's Vindermeatrix. This star is found in the right hand of the Virgin, and it means the branch who cometh. So she's holding a seed in one hand. I've given you some information on the seed. And in the other hand, she's holding a star. The star name means the branch who cometh. Jesus Christ is called the branch in several scriptures. Are you ready to jot these down? Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. "I am going to bring in my servant, the branch," capital B, "who is the servant." Well, who is the servant? Zechariah 3:8, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. In Isaiah 42:1, behold, my servant in whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. What I'm saying is I'm vindicating that when you see in Zechariah 3:8, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. I'm linking the branch to the servant. And Isaiah 42:1 links the servant to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the branch. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, y'all go there. This is really important scripture here. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Quickly. I'm running out of time and I want to get to a certain spot. I know when I say quickly, you just... It means that the pages are going to stick for sure. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Yes. David. Right. No, well, who is Jesse? It's David's father. Okay? There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Underline the branch there. When it says the stem of Jesse, a lot of translations says from the stump of Jesse. And I like the stump describing Jesse because he was a jerk. I don't like to see him as a stem. I'd rather see him as a stump. And from that, have you ever cut off a tree and the stump, you have something growing out of the tree? That's the idea here. It's talking about genealogy. And a branch shall grow out of the roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Who? The branch. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. Who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. And what was his? What did he call him? The branch. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. That was Isaiah 4, 2. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch. All these are capital B's, by the way. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Have I made my case that Jesus Christ is referred to as the branch? I've got more verses, but I'm running out of time, and I'm going to get to this one point that I think is so neat that you could very easily miss. Here it is. Are y'all ready? The virgin is holding a staff of wheat, and the star name means seed, and this refers to the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. In her right hand, she's holding a branch. And all these verses talk about Jesus Christ being the branch. And next time, I'll give you some more verses. What do we call the Sunday that Jesus came in to Jerusalem riding a donkey? What do we call that? Palm Sunday. And what were they waving and putting in front of Christ? Palm branches. The branch. They understood it. Now, so this virgin is holding a branch here and a seed here. Now I want you to notice she is lying down as if she's fallen. She's not standing upright. Here's the thing. She is dependent upon what she's holding, the seed and the branch, in order to make her upright, to have a right standing before God. She's representing fallen man because she's laying down as if she's fallen. And her only hope of having of standing up and having a right standing before God is in her hands. It's the branch and it's the seed that would enable her to be able to stand. You see that? Nothing in this is just happenstance. It all is symbolic and means something. And so Mary was a wonderful woman. There's no doubt about it. God picked her to bear the Savior of the world. But notice, she was fallen, just like all the rest of us. And she had to depend upon the seed that she was holding in her left hand, the seed of the woman, and the branch in the right hand, both depicting Jesus Christ. I told you we wouldn't get to the other three deacons that associate with this, but let me tell you, when you see what those other three are, especially Centaurus, it's going to blow your doors off if you're here or if you watch. That's all the time we have for today. Let me close by giving you the gospel. This actually goes out all over the world, and I'd like to take the opportunity for people who are beginning to understand the grandeur of God's creation. Actually, it speaks nothing compared to who and what He is. He is full of love, grace, and mercy. And He has given or offered a gift to whoever will take it. It's free. Jesus Christ is the Son of God that went to the cross and died for your sins and my sins, was buried and now is resurrected and offers eternal life as a free gift, not of works, to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And the moment that you recognize that and accept it and believe it, you are born again and you are a child of God. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that we can go through the wonders of Your creation and Your message in the stars and recognize that You had this all in mind before You created anything, before You created the earth, certainly before You created us. And we marvel at the physical creation, but it's the plan behind it that takes our breath away, that You would be mindful of us and step out of the glory of heaven to come down to be a man and take on the horrors of the cross. What phenomenal love and grace. And we pray all of this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.